Go ahead and go to your Bibles, just a few different places, if you would. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Chapter 1 and 2 is where we'll be for most of the time. But if you could, put a tassel, a bookmark, a bulletin, whatever you got, go ahead and put it in 1 Peter 2. It'll take us a second to get there, but once we get there, we're going to be moving pretty fast. If you're a visitor here, you know, as my brother David says every time, don't feel uncomfortable. A lot of people are visitors. God is growing this church every single week. And so I know that we are crowded, and I know that it's hard to find a seat. We have a bunch of families in the back. And so thank you to all those that are in the overflow room. During the time between Sunday school and the service, the bathroom was so packed up, I was pointing people to trees in the back. And so, but man, what a problem. What a problem to have. Amen. And so God is doing great things here. And so if you are new, please know that we do have a plan. We are building right now as we speak. And the vision for that building to be up, a new sanctuary that's going to hold all of us, is looking to be done by the end of summer this year. And so if you're like, man, we are crowded and I wasn't here on time and I had a hard time finding a seat, we are very much working towards making sure everybody has room. And so go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and then also put a tassel in, I think I said 1 Peter. And so we're going to pray here. I know that I'm moving back from the camera, Stoney, so they can't see me back here, but I feel convicted to pray for this service today and who God might have me be talking to. Last Sunday, as my brother said, David, how encouraged he was by the service, we ended the sermon just asking the question of who's choosing not to go home. And so we had this message that through the adoption story of our life in Christ and also my daughter's story in my family, we talked about how in the Bible, this is not as complicated as we make it. We have the creation story and we have his return. And then all that's in the middle, that is our rescue story in our return home. And so if the Bible has ever confused you, if the Bible is overwhelmed you, it is not as complicated as it might seem that God sent his son to not take your goodness and make it great, or to come have you to have an abundance here on earth, but he came to earth to take back what he loves and desires and take it back to home. Not because we can earn, not because we deserve, it is because we belong there, because God wants us there. And so we ask the question at the end of the service, who's choosing not to go home? Like in that moment of where God says, we are leaving and I'm taking you to glory, like who is seeing that invitation and choosing to stay here? And we're going to continue that in today's message. So I want to have a special prayer. I know that we've prayed a lot, but remember 1 and 2 Timothy, when God talks about the church, he says the best thing that man can do is what? Is pray. So we're going to pray again. We can't pray enough. And so for you guys that are now that are already semi-uncomfortable going, hey, I've chosen not to board the plane. I am lost. I know I'm lost. I know I'm not following Jesus. Or maybe I am saved, but I'm running after the things of the world. I know my life is not right. I'm coming after you this morning. And like I knew it all week, I knew this was going to be a heavy message. As my son said in his scripture reading, that this is a message of, am I ready to meet my maker? Have I boarded the plane? Am I going home? Ticket in hand. If you are lost and do not know a Savior, this message will be heavy today. And so I want to bow our heads together and pray that God does an amazing work this morning. So will you follow me in that? God, I thank you for today. I'm overwhelmed by the people that you have brought. I'm overwhelmed by just the amazing gifts of our praise team. Lord, at times it is hard to even get on stage after they have sang because I'm so overwhelmed by just the gifts that they present to the church, Lord. But if it wasn't for your word and the greatness of it, Lord, I pray that today that if someone does not know you, if today they are just coming to church to check a box, if they have come to church because they've heard good things and they wanted to see what all the fuss was about. If they came to church because they had nowhere else to go, or they just came to come with a friend, or they were dragged here, Lord, if they do not know you, Lord, I pray that you tear down walls and you wreck lives and you allow us to stand face to face with the curtain and see the world for what it is and let it magnify your greatness. Lord, I pray that next week that the waters are in the baptism and that we have a long line of people that are professing your name. That is what I pray this morning. Lord, I pray for your spirit to be in this church and your name to be glorified amongst its people. In your precious and in your holy name, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen. I am honest there when I say it is very hard sometimes. It is hard sometimes to come up here. I love our praise team so much. It is hard to sometimes go, okay, Hunter, you're going to have to come on there and speak now, because I feel like I could listen to him for days. And so just a round of applause for our people. I think they are amazing and great. And I refuse to hear any negativity about anything that they do. I'm a huge cheerleader of what they give to this church. I'm indebted to them. And so the question is, for all my note takers, and I got so many note takers, who's choosing not to go home with God? And so here's the heaviness of that question, because if you're lost today, or you say, I'm not living faithfully, I know God is not Lord of my life, or maybe I am saved, but I'm not living as if he is, you know, it's a hard thing to wrestle with. I actually think that this is one of the hardest things in ministry for me to wrap my mind around. Like, as a pastor, there have been times where I've brought such hard messages, and I have seen, like, the deer in the headlight looks in your eyes as I catch your pupils, and then you will leave and you will do nothing about it. And, like, that is hard to fathom. It is hard to fathom that when you read messages like Matthew 6, when God says there will be many on that day that will stand before me and say, God, like, didn't I do this? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? Like, didn't I go to VBS? And didn't I have a Bible with my name on it? And me give 11%. I mean, I belong to the most popular church in town. Like, I helped as much as I helped. Like, didn't I do good things? And God says, I never knew you. For you guys that were brought here today because you were guilted or you didn't have any place better to go, for that individual, it amazes my mind that you can hear God's word and be wrecked and stay in the airport. And so here's why it is heavy. This is why man has such a hard time getting on the plane. It's because for you to go somewhere, that also means that you have to leave somewhere, right? That's what it is. And so for my parents here that are wrecked of like, why is my child not moving forward? For those that have a husband, a wife, a friend, a mama or daddy that obviously does not care about the Lord, your life reflects it. And you scratch your head and go, man, like, why do you not care? What do you not get? It is very simple. I am scared to death to go because I am scared to death to leave. And what could be better than this? I have all my idols here. I have all my hobbies here. My money, my house, my wife, my bride, my kids, my ball. I got it all here. Like, heaven, I just can't seem to grasp my mind around that it could be better than this. And so this morning, it is, I believe, the heaviest message of the meaning of life that there is in the Bible. Now, we all have different books that we love and characters that we enjoy and stories that we're engaged by. But outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the Gospels, for me personally, you all have your own decision. But for me personally, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is the heaviest chapter in all of the Bible. That is me. And so for you and I to understand the weight of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And so for me, I told you to tip your Bible there. I told you before, many pastors, most pastors I know, they'll write notes and they'll type it up and it'll be real fancy and nice. Mine are the opposite of that. Mine looks like a 12-year-old wrote these. And after I get done, I fold them up and I throw them away and I move on to what God would have me next. Most people like save them and they refurbish them later in life. And so I don't really do any of those things. However, there are once in a lifetime type verses and chapters and stories and characters that I cannot move on from. And if there is one message outside of the finished work of Christ that I've preached more than any message, it is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Like so much, I had to look at my wife this week and I go, hey, babe, have I talked about this too much? Because I don't want the church to be like Ecclesiastes 2 again. I just can't move on from it. Like there have been chapters and stories in the Bible that just wreck my life. And man, this is at the top of the list. And so if God would have me 20, 30 years here, you're probably going to hear this chapter a lot. You're going to hear it a lot, but probably not hear it enough. And so if you want to feel the weight, the meaning of life of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's read chapter 1 to see how Solomon got there. God's word says this, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So you know what I love about this? I love, if you know anything about Solomon, we're going to talk about it in a second. Like my man was born king and he died pastor. You see that? Man, I love it. Like he was born in royalty. He died a servant. Right? It says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Highlight it. What profit has a man from all of his labor, all of his work, in which he toils underneath this sun, right, on this side of heaven? One generation passes away, and guess what, church? And another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to a place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and it turns to the north, and the wind whirls constantly. And it comes again in a circuit and all the rivers. I love 7. Will you highlight 7? I love seeing all these kids highlight. Parents will like send me notes for their children. Kids, highlight it. This is deep stuff right here in 7. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. It's our life, isn't it? To the place from which the rivers come, there they also return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, church, nor is the ear ever filled with hearing. That which has been is what will always be, and that which is done will never be done. And there is nothing new underneath this sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. Remember, guys, this is thousands of years ago. He says, is there anything in your life that you can look at and go, man, this has never happened? He says, no, it's always been in ancient times before us, and there's no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after it. Solomon says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they can be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. For you guys that are overachievers and you're reaching for the moon, highlight it. Solomon, the wisest and the richest man to ever walk the earth. He says, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Highlight verse 1 in chapter 2. And so I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. I've obtained greatness. I was born king. There is no one on earth that has been as wise or as rich as I am. I've obtained the pinnacle of perfection of man. It says, so I will test you now. I will test the theory. Is happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction possible outside of God? And so this is why I love this book. I'm a very simple-minded, black and white type man. And there are books and verses in the Bible where you stand before them and there is nowhere to run. Like for me, the way to get through to me is very clear, point blank messages. And so those Matthew 6 messages of life break me and pull me to my knees. And so Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, where this man says, I've obtained all things. Let me see if this is even possible. It is a moment that makes me stare in the mirror and go, man, if this guy can't do it, why would I think that I can? Because we're all testing God. Like 100% of us in this room, you're either testing him or you have tested him. We have all done this. We've all played this game. Like, I understand that God is great and I am not, but let me test if heaven on earth is possible. Will money bring me satisfaction? Will sex bring me satisfaction? Will my job bring me satisfaction? Will my hobbies bring me satisfaction? Let's just see. This is fascinating in heaven. Heavy. Solomon has come to a crossroads in his life. He is the best of the best. He is the best we have to offer. Solomon is very much a man of more wishes. So what I mean by that, you know that whole adage of if you were given 3 wishes, what would you wish for? And everybody says what? I'd wish for more wishes. Well, Solomon was a man of more wishes. He was the best we had. He was wiser than anyone he was around. He was richer than anyone he was around. My son read that to you. At the death of his father, David, he had a moment with God where God says, I'll give you what you desire. Tell me what your heart desires. And what did Solomon say? He says, I want wisdom to be able to navigate the areas in which I'm not ready to navigate because I'm a young man. I'm over my head and I need help. And God says, not only will I make you the wisest, I will make you the richest. But here's the crossroads, church. In Solomon's life, like, the gold was not as shiny as it used to be. Like, understand the idea of being a man of more wishes would be more of a burden than a blessing. Like, for the man who has unlimited money, understand there is no blessing in money. For the man who is the smartest in the room, no one can conversate with him. Solomon is in this place where he goes, man, the things of this world that used to get me high, I'm not getting buzzed on anymore. 2 beers ain't working anymore. It reminds me of a time in my life, in a past life, when I was doing counseling and I went to the jail to counsel this man who had great addictions and substances. And I remember him telling me of how he found himself in prison. He says, Hunter, like what started off as a simple addiction got to a space where there were not enough drugs to get me high. So the limit that I would go to find my buzz that I used to get in my younger years was limitless. Nothing seemed to work. Solomon is in that space. There's not enough women. There's not enough gold. There's not enough stuff, right? But remember, though, Solomon was not just rich, he was wise. So Solomon has this moment where he sits at his figurative desk in his figurative office and he goes, hey, listen, if anybody can figure out heaven on earth, it's me. Like, I'm wiser than all of them. I'm richer than all of them. I have more resources, more than them. Like, if anyone can do it, it's me. And so what does he say? He says, let me test the theory. Let me see if it is even possible. He says, so I will test you. And so look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it says this. Solomon said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. I will test you with mirth. There was for, therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter. So he's talking about good times. If anything can bring us pleasure on earth, it's just good times with friends and family. He says, I tested that theory. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart now to gratify my flesh with wine, while girding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly until I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built myself houses for all you guys that are trying to strive for bigger and better and best. He says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born into my house. I always mention this. I think it's one of the heaviest little statements in all of Ecclesiastes 2. He says, hey, listen, not only did I have people working for me, I made them. He says, not only did I have servants, I made servants. Any of you into that type of power and space? He was producing them, right? That's how much power this man had. He says, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born into my home. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all those in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great. Will you highlight 9? So I became great and I excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Who can say such a thing? All my wisdom remained in me. Highlight 10 and 11. This is what breaks me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all labor. And this was the reward for all of my labor. Remember, a man of many wishes. And then I stood back and I looked at all of the works that my hand had done and the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was all vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit underneath this sun. Church, you see, Solomon was in this place, this crossroads in his life where the gold was not as shiny as it used to be. And he was at this space where he stood before this figurative curtain, and for the first time he saw what was behind it, and he heard the voice which had been telling him for so many years, happiness comes from the acceptance of man. True love is through intimacy and popularity. Happiness will come with bigger and better and best. He heard the voices behind the curtain, which we all hear, that this world is our home. But Solomon tested that theory because he's the best that we have. And he stood and he faced the curtain of life. And for the first time in his life, he jerked back the curtain. And like Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, what did my man see? He saw a little man scared to death of losing control. And for the moment where Solomon was in, that he had given everything of trying to find happiness on earth, he jerks back the curtain. He sees this little man that the whole world thinks is powerful. And there's this moment where I see King Solomon turn into a pastor in that moment. Please hear me, I beg of you. There's this moment where the wisest and the richest that this world has to offer sees the world for what it is. And I believe that his life slows down and he says, oh no. Like, oh no. Like, have you guys ever been there? Have you ever been wrecked by the gospel and then looked at your life and said, oh no, I have given the very best of me to this world. I have worshiped the things of this life. I have looked for fulfillment through careers and money and popularity. I have bled blue and gold, then worshiped the blood of Christ. Like, that is me. And you're standing and looking at this little man who's scared to death behind that curtain. And you go, oh no. Are people leaving on the plane with God and I'm here listening to this guy? You ever been there? You ever been wrecked? And I was praying over this in this moment. I think this is what gets me. I think Solomon in that moment, as he says, oh no, I think he turns around. And I think that he looks behind him and he sees all of his testing. He sees all the things that he's tried. Sex, money, and cars. And I think he doesn't see good times. I think he sees a graveyard of mice stuck to glue, all searching for cheese. He sees a graveyard of mice stuck to glue, all searching for the same thing that they'll never receive. You ever been there? Have you ever actually seen those pictures? Not figuratively, but literally. You ever seen those pictures of mice stuck to glue? Have you ever seen any of the mice actually get the cheese? You know what is amazing to me? Go home and look it up. Not here. But go home and look up some of those videos. It'll blow your mind. You'll see these mice, not just one, but many, just stuck to these glue traps. And like all 4 feet are stuck. And they're jerking their hands and they're pulling their arms. They're trying their best to get free. So much so that their belly gets stuck. Are you ever seeing those pictures of the mice that get their face stuck to the glue? And they die just staring at the cheese. Hey guys, listen, the mice never gets the cheese. The horse never gets the carrot. And here's this moment where the man who was born king, he was the wisest and the richest man to ever walk. And he goes, oh no. There is no happiness. There is no joy. There is no fulfillment. There is no peace. There is no purpose underneath this sun. It is vanity of vanities. It's trying to grab the wind. Like, have you ever been there in your life? It says it. When you look at it, for you guys that think that if you only got more, you would be happy, just flip a page or two and look at it in Ecclesiastes 5. For you guys that go, hey, listen, brother, I hear you, but I'm still not hopping on the plane. I think I got a good plan. If you're a note taker, just write, I am not Solomon. Write that. Listen to this for you guys that think the material blessings of this world will help you. What does it say? In verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And so if you are a man of more wishes, he goes, your wishes will not save you. Your wishes will not bring you happiness. Your wishes will not bring you joy. It will not bring you fulfillment. It says, nothing can be added. I'm sorry. It says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I said this statement a million times. Okay, but please hear me. If Solomon and all of his stuff did not bring him joy, it is not going to work for you. He had more than you. He had more women. He had more good times. He had bigger homes. He had better stuff. He had more than you. He was more than you. And what does he say? Doesn't work. Women didn't work, money didn't work, stuff didn't work, health didn't work. It says, when goods increase, guess what, church? They increase who eat them. For you guys that are trying so much, isn't that true? For those that are just, I'm just trying to give my kids more than I had. You ever heard that mess? Because if I give them more than I had growing up, then they will be satisfied. No, they won't. No, they won't. That's not what they're looking for. For my parent, please hear me. This is not on the notes, rabbit trail. For you guys that go, man, I'm going to parent my kid by giving my kids more than I had growing up. That is mess. Your kids are not looking for more. They are looking for Christ. That is what they desire. Your children will not grow up and be 20, 30, 40, 50 years old and go, oh, I just love my parents because they threw football with me more than others in the backyard. Not going to work. It is Christ the heart is only satisfied with. It says in verse 12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to ever sleep. Have you ever been there, church? Both feet stuck on the glue. Pulling at each arm, trying to get free, face stuck, staring at the cheese. Have you ever found yourself in that position? That is the heaviness of Ecclesiastes. That is the moment in which Solomon finds himself in. He has been wrecked by what this world is, and he does not know what to do with it. So it reminds me of this time when I taught Ecclesiastes 2 at Brad Douglas's Friday morning Bible study like 7 years ago. I taught Ecclesiastes 2 in a very dim-lidded garage filled with men that I don't really know very well. And I remember just preaching hard in that moment at 6:30 in the morning. And I remember locking eyes with this guy that visited. It was his first time coming. And I could just tell that he was wrecked by the heaviness of this chapter. And so he left the Bible study when we were done. And he found Brad in the community later that day. And this is what he says to Brad. He says, I was so wrecked by the heaviness of Ecclesiastes 2. In this moment where I saw the world for what it was. I saw the idols that I was chasing. And it magnified the greatness of God. He says, I was so wrecked by it. I pulled my big fancy truck over. And I cried on the side of the road. But here's the amazing part of man's sinful heart and our foolishness. I never saw the man again at that Bible study. Like, it blows my mind that, like, any of you could come into this room, hear that nothing else will work, and the best we had to offer gave it his best, but you will still choose to try. I am not the smartest man in the room. I am low on the totem pole, but I'm smart enough to see the destruction and go, man, I'm going that way. For you guys that are lost and you know that you're lost, what are we doing here? Like, think for a second. Why are we here? You know who we are? For those that are lost and you have not given your life to being faithful and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are not on that plane, you are the man or the woman, young or old, who is in the terminal, standing in the airport with no ticket. What are we doing? Why are you here? Why are we showing up? For my young one, if you are young and this is making sense for the first time in your life, or you're a visitor and you are overwhelmed with my tone, hear me. How wild would it be if you were in the line at Starbucks, everybody has their plane ticket, and you look to the guy beside you and go, hey, brother, where are you going? And like, just came for the coffee. You're just here for the coffee. There's only one reason to go to the airport, and that is to go home. And the only way to go home is to leave here. Where are you going? For my older person, and you go, hey, listen, Hunter, I know you're all hyped up and you're excited. And man, I like Ecclesiastes 2. I'm okay. I'm not in love with God as much as you are in love with God, but we're all good. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. Matthew 6, it says, man, heaven's going to be filled with a lot of people who went to church. Hell is going to be filled with a lot of people who went to church. I grew up thinking that hell is going to be filled with axe murdering rapists. And what does Matthew 6 say? It says hell is going to be filled with a lot of people confused. I mean, if you're checking this box today, if you're in the airport for coffee, not to leave, man, I pray that you come to this altar before I'm done preaching. Like, make things awkward. That's what I pray. I pray that the whole crowd stares and goes, man, I thought that guy was right with the Lord. He's been teaching Sunday school for 20 years. What's he doing up there? That's what I pray. For you guys, which blows my mind, for you guys that go, man, the reason I've never stepped forward and professed Christ is I just don't really like getting in front of people. Hey, listen, guys, when you see the world for what it is and when you see what's behind that curtain and the magnified God stands before you, I am happy to get in front of people. If you are too scared to get in front of people, I don't know you know Jesus. Because the magnitude of who God is shatters the nervousness of standing before men. Last week at the service, my brother Brent prayed and pleaded that you would not die in your sins. He pleaded with you at the end of the service to get on the plane. And I asked the question, like, who in the world is not getting on that plane? And here's the answer, guys. Many won't. Many won't. Many will stand before the curtain and refuse to look behind it because they know what they will find. And for somehow or another, the glue that all the mice stand on, that is less scarier to you than faith. You hear me? Like, it is less scarier for you to be stuck with all the other mice than you to actually have faith in Christ because you've never gotten on that plane before. And you go, Hunter, I'm just scared to death. Like, what is this going to do to me? What's this going to do to my relationship? What is this going to do with, like, my kids? What if I become that guy? What if you don't? Like, what if you don't become that? Like, you should be scared to death if you stay. Many in this world, like Solomon, you will look behind the curtain and you will see the world for what it is. A little man scared to death of losing control, and you will be wrecked by the gospel and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And when you fully recognize the wretchedness of this world, God and Jesus King Savior stands mighty, but you will still refuse the plane ride home. Because until the end, man will always, at times, choose his mistress than his maker. Do not be that man. Do not be that man. Like Solomon, Peter speaks about this curtain near the end of his life. I told you to put a tassel there. I want you to see it. We talk about this a lot. I would love to talk to somebody who shows up to this place for the first time this Sunday. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. I know it's heavy, but I'm glad that you're here. Look at 1 Peter for me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Like Solomon, the first to drop his net and to follow Christ after the death of Christ and near the end of his life, most believe that when Peter writes this, he's somewhat in the age range of Solomon. He's an older man looking back at his life, and look at what he says. Look at verse 4 through 11. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. And precious, you also, a living stone, were being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Follow me, don't lose me. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe in me, to those that get on that plane, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone in which the builders rejected has come to the chief cornerstone and the stone of the stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Highlight 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You remember our worth in the eyes of a mighty God. That's where we've been the last month. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called out to you in darkness, who offered you a way home in his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are a people of God, who have obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I read all of that to get to 11. Beloved, I beg you. I beg you. I beg you as aliens, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which were war against your soul. Please understand me, church. Solomon, Peter, Paul, these were not like the best of the best that were chosen to follow God. These were just simply men who had seen too much. They had seen too much. And they had seen what the world is, and they were wrecked by who God was, and there was nothing else they could do besides to follow him. And I pray that for you this morning. My oldest asked me this week, he said, hey, Dad, when was it that you decided and you chose to be a pastor? And I looked at him and I was like, well, buddy, that's a little hard to answer. You don't choose to be a pastor like you choose to be a doctor. You know, ministry chose me. I didn't choose it. And I said, to be honest with you, big guy, I said, I didn't really want to be a pastor. Like, I wasn't 8 years old. And I go, guess what? I got this big plan. If anything, like, I would have laughed at you if you told me this. I said, buddy, you know, when daddy graduated school, I wanted to be a hero. I wanted badges and medals and honor because I wanted to save the day. So I thought about the military and went to the police force and I wanted to be an FBI agent. That was one of my degrees amongst many that I'm not using. And I said, well, buddy, that door shut. And so because I wasn't going to be a superhero, I wanted to run after money. And I was going to sell investments. And I was going to make a lot of money because if I can't have badges, I still want something to be proud of. And so I'm going to run after stuff. And I want a big home and big cars and big pool and big treasures on earth. But big guy, that door shut. And my son looked at me. He goes, well, man, like if you don't have badges and you don't have swimming pools, like how did ministry start for you? And I told him, I said, Liam, there was just a moment where I just saw too much. Like I had no desire to be a preacher. There was this moment where I stood in front of the court curtain and I saw what was behind it. I saw the mice stuck behind me. Like I saw the big homes filled with empty marriages and the ladders that don't end. Like I saw too much and there was no choice but to do this. Guys, I pray this for you. Like, I pray that you are wrecked. Like, I see you guys, and I see so many. We're closing. I see so many of you that were in the same space. You were in this moment of your life that you were brought up in church, just kind of singing the three songs and listening to the pastor and closing your eyes, would not open while he prayed, just to be respectful. You didn't know the gospel. You didn't know the Bible. You came up here. You've been smacked between the eyes of the goodness of God. You're standing in front of the curtain. You're seeing who's behind it and you don't know what to do. Because your friends are still heathens, but the church is on fire, and you go, what do I do? What do I do? I want to go, but I can't stay. I don't know how to not stay, right? Guys, I hope you are wrecked. I hope that one day you're standing before your children and go, hey, listen, the reason I teach Sunday school, the reason I'm on missions, the reason that I'm in church, the reason I'm in my Bible, the reason that I tell you that we're not putting ball ahead of God, the reason that we serve and give and love, the reason that we praise God's name among all other things, because I got no other choice. Like, I'm not the richest. I'm not the wisest. I wasn't born king, but I've been wrecked. That's what I pray. I pray you can't sleep tonight. I pray that weight is on you. I pray that you see the world for what it is and King Jesus is magnified in it. This is how we close. Last verse, and we are going to pray. Will you look at John? Will you look at John 6, please? Look at John 6. Stay with me. For my kiddos, stay with me. Stay with me. John 6. John 6. I love this. I love this. I love this. I think this is so many of your stories. I think for you guys that are faithful and leading everybody on the praise team, I think there was a point that we'd laugh at them at doing such a thing. You'd laugh at me for doing such a thing. The deacons, the teachers. We weren't born kings. Man, I had no other choice, right? Where else are we going to go? Look at God's word in verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. This is heavy. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was there before? It is the Spirit of who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are of life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did and did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by my Father. They have received the invitation to life." From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more, right? It was too much. They saw the curtain, they saw what was behind it, and they chose not to go. And then Jesus looked and he said to the 12, please hear me, I love it. "Do you also want to go away?" Will you please hear me? He presented the heaviness of life. He presented the invitation to go home. He showed the men who the world was and he was magnified in it. He says many left him and he looked at the 12 and he says, "Hey guys, do you want to go too?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom, where should we go?" Like, God, where are we going? Like, I was a professional fisherman. I didn't think I was going to be one of the 12 disciples. I was a tax collector. I was poor. I was addicted. But I've left everything. Like, I've been wrecked by you. I've been wrecked by the gospel. I've seen the world and what's behind the curtain. Where else am I going? It says, "You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As we pray here, I want to press this in on you, okay? We have a baptism on Sunday. Maddie Peck was saved on Wednesday, or what she says was last Friday at her house. And she's getting baptized Sunday. Hey guys, if you have not been faithful with professing that God and Jesus is the King of your life, man, let's keep that water going. Let's have such a long line of people being faithful with giving God the standing ovation in which He deserves and professing with our lips and our actions that He is the Lord of our life. Let's have such a long line that we don't have time for song or word. If you are in that space where this is the first time you have been wrecked by who God is, I pray that you cannot sleep because the heaviness of the gospel is on you so much. If you are saved today and you know heaven waits for you, but you are not living faithfully. If you are in a space where you said, hey, Hunter, I'm just hanging out in the terminal. I just came for the coffee. That's all I'm doing. I'm having a good time. I'm chasing after idols. I'm chasing after stuff. I am testing the waters. I am testing God. Is happiness possible? Lay your foolishness aside. Repent and be faithful. Be faithful. Stop seeing if fulfillment on this life will ever bring you what only God can. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the curtain that you have driven some of us to. Lord, there have been voices in all of our life. Lord, I pray that as we close, I know this is a heavy word, but for the moment, I pray that you open all of the ears for those that you call. Lord, we have spent our entire life hearing loud voices of what will bring us fulfillment. That our career will be fulfillment. That intimacy and popularity and the highs of life, bigger homes and fancier cars, accomplishments and prestige, badges and riches, like those are the voices that the little man who's scared behind the curtain, that's what he's been preaching. But God, in the heaviness of your word, you have drawn us to the curtain. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today that you have driven to that curtain, that they see what's behind it. And they require a distaste for this world. And as they see the world for what it is, the only thing that stands, as everything else sinks, the only thing that stands tall is your glory. And we see the magnitude of your height. And we know that the only way to you is through your son, Jesus. And I pray that we have men and we have women, young and old, that don't know what to do. They stand between their old life and their new. Some are going to get in the car and they're going to talk about how the message was a little bit too long for them. And some are going to be wrecked to where they can't sleep. I'm not worried about the ones that thought it was a little bit too long. But for the man or the woman who is wrecked, Lord, I pray that that wreckage draws them to faith. Have them place their faith and trust in the only thing that matters, and that is your Son and our Savior, and that is who we say amen to, and that is Jesus Christ. I pray for salvation. Save the young and save the old. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your cross, your blood, and your people. But most importantly, we thank you for your Son. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says loudly in harmony, amen.